The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last." Here ends the text. The first recorded use of the phrase, "I've got good news and bad news," is 1898. The first setup for a joke is 1966. You probably hear the phrase most often as a choice. "I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want first?" And you're probably consistent in wishing to hear one or the other first. Well, I've got good news, bad news, and I'm not going to give you a choice. First, the good news. According to God incarnate, there is a feast going on in the kingdom of God. Well, the word feast isn't actually there. It's the word recline. And it's referring to reclining at a table, eating from a couch shaped like a chaise lounge with the back up to the table. Now, that wasn't the position for normal eating. That was sitting. This was the position for feasting. You know what that means? It means you can stop thinking about heaven as something very different from your experience. You can stop trying to think how you'll like floating around on a cloud all day playing a harp. You can stop thinking about how it is one very long church service. It's a festival meal with lots and lots of people who like each other. There's a party going on in heaven. It's not somber, sacred silence, but feasting leisurely at table. And the good news is the attendees are not just the heroes of the faith. You know how the good old boy will say, "Well, if I walk into that church, the ceiling will fall down on me." Well, that's how some Christians think of heaven. Yes, the big guns, the famous ones, well, they're certainly there. But who knows about the not so famous guns, the struggling ones? To the Old Testament church, the big guns were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, of whom Yahweh repeatedly proclaimed he was the God of. Now Yahweh in the flesh tells the stunned crowds that not only these will be there, but people from east, west, north, south. This is the theme of Revelation. People of every tribe, nation, tongue, and dialect will be in heaven. Famous and ordinary. Not just the saints of the Bible, not just those who've given their life for the faith, not just missionaries, not just pastors, but ordinary, everyday people like you. I've got good news. There's a feast going on in heaven. Not only the heroes of the faith are there, but people from all walks of life, and there is a door into that feast. Surely you've had the experience of trying to get into a building and not being able to find the door. It's frustrating if it's a place you want to go. It's panicking if it's a place you have to get into. As the flight attendant says in the pre-flight safety talk, keep in mind the closest door may be behind you. Yes, keep in mind that there is a door to this wonderful festival meal, and it's very close, but you may be missing it. One, the door is not an it, but a he. Jesus is the door of the kingdom of God. Not only can no one come to the Father but through him, but everyone can come. Yes, as we sing in the hymn, he's an ever open door. Through his flesh and blood, all flesh and blood men have access to the grace, mercy, and peace of God. That's the good news. And you'd like me to leave it at that, but I can't. He didn't call me to tell you only the good news, but the whole counsel of God, and that includes the bad. And the first bit of bad news I have is most don't make it into the feast. Many try to enter the open door, and they're not able to. And you see how personal Jesus makes this? He doesn't leave it in the abstract, many, but brings it home to sit heavy on their souls, damn heavy. He says, and therefore I must say, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is a designation for hell. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see all the people in the feast of God's kingdom, but you yourselves thrown out. You know, people elbow and nudge to be the first in line to eat, to board a plane, to get into an entertainment venue, to go to a doorbuster sale. By God's grace, such urgency to get into the feast of God's kingdom is seen in a few people, a very few. That is, until the door to the feast is shut. See how the people in the text, and by now you should realize that this is you and I, see how we have an urgency to get through the door into God's kingdom only once it's shut. Although Scripture doesn't show this, this has to be what happened when God shut the door of the ark and the rains began to fall. Surely people went for that enclosed, safe space that was starting to float in the water. Surely they pounded the door till their fists bled, but nothing. This was the judgment of their world, the judgment Noah had preached was coming, which they were to repent in the face of before it got there. They were to repent and turn to the open door of the ark, but they went on eating and drinking, buying and selling, celebrating this life and furthering it. Now they know how foolish they were, and they are pounding and pounding on that closed door as if their lives depended on it, because they did. We had the text a couple of weeks ago where Jesus commands, ask, seek, knock, and promises you, you'll be answered, you'll find, and it'll be open unto you. How many of you heard it and forgot it? As one more useless religious datum. How many of you went home and asked, sought, or knocked even once? There comes a time when asking, seeking, or knocking is useless. In the text, see them seeking the door, hear them knocking, and hear them asking, Lord, open the door for us. But nothing. No, there is something. From behind that closed door, the Lord says, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Even though they ate and drank with him on earth, the Lord doesn't know them as guests at his heavenly table. Even though he taught in their streets, Jesus doesn't know them then, didn't know them then or now. The bad news is that some who think they are known by God aren't. Never have been. Luther said that this text was to frighten the greatest saints. Are you frightened yet? Not in a horror movie, funhouse sort of way, where the fright is fun. No, frightened in the sense of sinking stomach, sweating palms, heart and throat, and scream about to be. Well, if you're not, this last bit of bad news about the door should send you over the edge. First, the door is narrow. You can't get through with your ideas, opinions, pet sins, pride, personal religion, or prejudices. Second, you never know when the door will be shut to you. I have no idea whether people who die suddenly at amusement parks, while hiking, vacationing, or doing any other fun thing, get through Jesus the door. But I do know if they haven't, in that split second, the door is slammed shut to them forever. Now, doesn't the good news usually offset the bad news? Could it be because I gave the good news first, and that's why it's been washed away by the bad? No, it's because the good news that I preached wasn't really the good news as in gospel. It was good news about the gospel, but that is no match for the law, which was the real deal. So thanks be to God that I have not just good news and bad news, but some really good news. The door, Jesus, isn't closed to any one of you. No matter where you have been, no matter how many times you've walked past this open door, no matter how many times you pretended to enter but didn't, the door, Jesus, is still wide open to you. There's not one of you that just Jesus didn't keep the law in your place. To be sure, the devil can always find this or that law you broke today or yesterday, and so can your conscience and others. But God knows of no law, no requirement, no obligation that Jesus didn't keep in your place. And as often as your conscience, as often as someone else, as often as the devil himself says, "What about this one?" Jesus says, "I did that one for him too." And the hell that you deserve for all the laws that you broke, all the people you hurt or let down, that was suffered in full by Jesus. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief all his days, because he suffered as the sinner you and I are. He paid in full the pain, shame, grief, death, and eternal torment our sins and sinfulness deserve. Now this propped open the door to heaven's feast wide open. What about it being narrow? Well, of course it's narrow. The door's only one person. But never once has anyone failed to get through while confessing their sins and pleading Jesus' blood and righteousness. But the really, really good news is not what you know, but being known by Jesus. What keeps the door from opening to sinners begging to enter till their throats are hoarse and knocking till their knuckles bleed is not what they know or don't know, but not ever being known by Jesus. Now, if you've been baptized into Jesus, I can tell you that Jesus has known you from before the world was even created. If you've been absolved by Jesus, and I did that this morning, then Jesus knows you and doesn't know your sins. If you eat his body and drink his blood, then Jesus knows you as well as he does his own flesh and blood. Sunday after Sunday, Jesus puts into the ears of every sinner here that's the certainty that I know you, I've always known you. Now that last verse tends to stick in people's craw. Jesus says there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. This is the specific part of the text that Luther said was to frighten the greatest saints. True. But it's like the crucifixion. The same thing that can frighten can comfort even more. Don't see your place in the kingdom based on where you think you are in relation to others. How dare we do that? No, you find your place where Jesus says it is. And read carefully. He says what he does about first and last in relation to those taking their place in the feast of heaven. Who cares if you're first or last there? The really good news is that you're in the feast. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.